Well, God morning to you. We have for 17 weeks now been speaking of the Christian's journey as seen through the book of Romans. We have gone through 15 chapters. Today, we're going to go to the 16th chapter. And conclude this series on the book of Romans. By no means have we exhausted this wonderful epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. I say we've not exhausted it. Those of you who participate in the God School know of my pastor who spent 285 messages, 5.5 years of teaching, more than 350 hours going word by word through this letter of Romans, an exhaustive study in the Word. And he, that is my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, only got to the 20th verse of the 4th chapter. We've spent about 17 hours. We have tried to highlight this message of Paul to the church at Rome, to the church of Jesus Christ, not only those recipients of this epistle that Paul wrote and delivered by a Jewish businesswoman by the name of Phoebe to that Roman church, but that which for the last 2,000 years has been delivered to the church, that is to the Lord's people, that is to the people who belong to the Lord. Paul spends a great deal of time in this 16th chapter giving salutations to many whom he names. I want to jump forward. Let's back up just a second. Paul concludes the 15th chapter, of which I've told you there's no chapter, there's no verse, but for purposes of study, chapter and verse have been added. Paul says in the 33rd verse of chapter 15, "Now the God of peace be with you all." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Now the God of peace with you all." He's not praying a prayer. He's making a declaration. That word "be" is in italics. It's added by the translators. Paul is making a declaration. "Now the God of peace with you all." Amen. I'm going to get into that word in a few minutes. He goes on to say of these people who belong to God, he says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, that is, harmless concerning evil." He says, "And the God of peace," same guy in 33 and 15:33, "the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Love to make comment on that. Let it sit. Paul had the anticipation that God, that Jesus Christ was coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords soon, probably in his lifetime. I think probably in our lifetime. The grace, the unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. Amen, he says. And he concludes with these verses. He repeats himself when God says something more than once. And this phrase is used throughout the epistles of the New Testament. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen." Now to him. That is, to God. That is, to Jesus Christ. "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." It's uncovered. It's opened up to see. "By the scriptures of the prophets, the prophets saw, but didn't have complete understanding. They told of what they saw, but being in the Old Testament, the full revelation was concealed because we say that the New Testament reveals that which the Old Testament, that is, the New Testament, fully uncovers that which was covered in the Old. Is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations King James says for the obedience of faith. This word commandment caused me to stop, and I went to the Greek, and the word is epitagai. Epitagai. And I'll just read you that it's a cognate word, that is, of two words, epi, which means suitably on. It is a prefix which intensifies, and the other part of the word of the Greek is from tasso, meaning arrange. A command fitting to the situation. An order that arranges things so they build on each other to achieve the needed goal. Epitagai is a structured command. It also stresses the authoritativeness of the command. But I want you to understand the word commandment this way. A command fitting to the situation. And it was a command fitting to the situation of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, ethnos, that's everyone. King James says, for the obedience of faith. The Greek says, eis hupakoien pisteos. Literal translation, unto obedience of faith. Paul started his letter out Let's go back to the very start. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Are you hearing the witness of the end to the beginning? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, my sigh comes just because, you know, those three verses, there's so much in it, but we're drawing a conclusion today. We're not going into verse by verse and word by word. Made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and in this Greek word translated received here, there is a sense of grabbing. It's a faith word. We have received grace and apostleship, King James says, for obedience to the faith. No, it's exactly the same eis hupakoion pisteos. It's, we have received grace and apostleship unto obedience, unto the obedience of faith. Pisteos. In the history of the Bible, the revelation of God is first revealed in the Hebrew language. About 200 years before Christ, a work was done by 70 Hebrew scholars who translated from the Hebrew into the Greek language. That work is known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the scripture of authority in the New Testament. It is the Septuagint that Christ himself, when he quotes from the Old Testament, is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek, not the Hebrew. When these translators encountered three principal words in the Hebrew, they translated all three words into that Greek word, pisteos. The words they translated from the Hebrew, batach. It means to lean upon with all your weight, with the expectation to lean upon a staff with all your weight, with the expectation that the staff will hold you up. A second word translated, pisteos, in the Septuagint. The same word translated faith here in this fifth verse, as well as the 26th verse of the 16th chapter. The second Hebrew word was hasa, and it means running to the shelter. Running to the shelter of a mother bird's wings, or running to the shadow of the rock to either protect you from munitions coming at you or from even the heat of the sun, with the expectation that in that shelter you would be protected. These words are contain action. This word, pisteos, contains action. And the best and simplest translation I could give in context of the scriptures is acting upon the promises of God. Faith. Now, the word itself outside scripture, the definition of pisteos is an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. Under that definition, you can't live without faith. But the faith that the New Testament speaks on, the faith that the Old Testament speaks on, has as its object God and His Word, the vehicle with which God chose to reveal Himself. We live every day. Everyone lives every day with faith. But not everyone lives by faith whose has as its object God and His Word. I often use the example. When you're driving somewhere, you drive down a road that has street lights, and you see a green light and you drive right through it. You're driving through that green light by faith. The faith is that those who are approaching the red light are going to stop. A lot of accidents have taken place as a result of that kind of faith. I have people come in the museum. If you heard that noise, I was trying to swat a fly, but I missed. A lot of people come into the museum. And I try to give the example. There's a big old wooden chair there. And I give the example of looking at the chair and seeing, you know, its 3-inch thick legs and its 3-inch thick arms. And, you know, looking at it, you absolutely could believe that that chair can hold you up. You can go further. You can go touch it. You can go shake it. You can go lift it and see how heavy it is. And gain some confidence that that chair, if you sit on it, will hold you up. But it's not faith until you actually set your butt down on it. As a result of what you believed, and having sufficient confidence that it will hold you, that you actually act and sit on it. It involves all three. And the third Hebrew word translated pisteos, again of that Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, is amen. In the Hebrew, it is spelled Aleph Mem Nun. Amen. It is. A state of mind, the total reliance on God. It is a singular attitude, and the best, which I learned from Dr. Scott, the best translation of this word amen is no doubt. It's a word principally describing the faithfulness of God. God has no doubt when he says something that it will be, that it will come to pass. We've done this exercise before, but it's required that we repeat it again. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship to the obedience of faith. Obedience. That's an English word. It's translating a Greek word, hupakoē. We get the word, our English word, obedience, via the Latin. The Latin word is obdecere. O-B-D-E-C-I-R. Obdecere. And it's a cognate word. Ob means to run. Decere, to say. Or to speak. The meanings of words in the language change with time. Paul says in the Thessalonian letter, only him that letteth shall let till he be taken out of the way. And if we read that in with a modern understanding of the word let, that mean it would mean allow. But it actually means hindered. We have in the old language of tennis, a let ball. That means it was hindered by the net. Things change. We for this word obedience somehow have come to an understanding that it means like perfect performance. No. Via the Latin, it means to run to the sayer. It means, and throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly calling his people to hearken unto him. It means to hearken diligently. It means to give ear. Give ear to what? To what God said. To the obedience of faith, that sense of trust, that sense of wanting to trust, under the hearing of the sayer, of one that can be trusted. That is God. That is Jesus Christ. And who has revealed himself in his word, which we call the scriptures. By whom we have received grace and apostleship unto the obedience of faith among all nations. It says, King James, for his name, no, to give glory to his name. Paul starts out the obedience of faith, the hearing of the word, to run to the word, to run to the sayer. He concludes to the obedience of faith. In between, he tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. He says of that gospel, for therein, that is, in the gospel, is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Ek pistios eis piston, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is making a declaration. He's taking a quote from Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet, chapter 2, verse 4. Paul quotes it. I want to go back and give you the translation that I received from Dr. Scott. King James says, the just shall live by his faith. The best translation I ever heard, and I remember I have a friend who's in his 80s, who's been a preacher for over 60 years, taught around the world, who was amazed at the revelation by the proper translation of this Habakkuk 2:4, where it says out of the Hebrew, the righteous of me ones. It's speaking of those whom God gives his righteousness to. The righteous of me ones, by the amen of him shall live. Righteous of me ones, by the amen, a state of mind of total reliance on God. And Paul says in the 22nd verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans, even a righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all the ones faithing. Paul says, prior to that, as he's drawing conclusions, in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, he's speaking of the righteousness of the law, and he says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. In the 20th verse of that same chapter, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be righteousified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of the law, to show us sin, for none could achieve it. In God's command, in his command fitting to the situation, got to turn some pages. For the obedience of faith. Back, looking back at that 26th verse of chapter 16. In preparing for this, I did a list of the use of Paul's word translated sometimes therefore, sometimes then. I did a list of his use in the book of Romans. And it's a conjunction. The word, the Greek word is un, and it's translated therefore, now then, accordingly so. It occurs 526 times in the New Testament. And is typically translated therefore, which means, by extension, here's how the dots connect. And by the time Paul finishes, or is close to being finished, the first three chapters of Romans, he says, therefore we conclude, Dr. Scott said, by the truth of that which has gone before, we are driven to the conclusion that a man is righteousified by faith, by acting on the promises of God without the deeds of the law. I'm not going to go through the whole list. But in the fifth chapter, it says, connecting the dots, therefore, being righteousified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He uses the word again in the ninth verse of the fifth chapter. Much more than connecting the dots, being now righteousified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And this wrath that is God's wrath that he is going to pour out once again on this earth. Those who are in Christ, Christ having suffered the wrath of God that was due us because of our sins, we shall not suffer that wrath again. For the wrath of God that was due us, that was poured out on Christ for us, was sufficient. Are you hearkening diligently to what's being said? It's not our righteousness, folks. It's the righteousness of God. He puts it this way in the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace, unmerited favor, and of the gift of righteousness It's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It is God's righteousness through the abundance of grace that he gives to those who are trusting him. Paul describes our condition with Christ when he again uses this word un in the 4th verse of the 6th chapter. He says, therefore, connecting the dots, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Paul tells us in the 31st verse of the 8th chapter, what shall we say then, King James? Same word, therefore, connecting the dots. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who against us? Hear the word, saints of God. That's not in the sense where men bestow sainthood onto those who have been dead for 200 years, where they can't remember all the ungodly deeds done by those who were sainted. It simply speaks, the word is hagios, it simply means to those committed, those who have committed their ear to hearing the word of God and acting upon his promises. to those. Who are acting on his promises. The declaration is made in that first verse of the 8th chapter. Therefore, excuse me, there is now no ultimate condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. Jesus tells us no man comes to God save the Spirit of God draw him. Paul's going to go on in these next three chapters to speak about the election of grace. It's not of you, it's of God who called you. The calling of God is irrevocable. This is all of God, that he may have, that he may receive, that we might acknowledge to him all glory. I'm virtually every day reminded of that 115th Psalm where it opens and it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. In that, so it speaks in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters about God being the generator of this calling. And remember what I said, God has no doubt what he says, and it says in Ephesians that he chose us before the foundations of the world for himself. God is going to make this come out. According to his command. An order that arranges things so they build on each other to achieve the needed goal. In this 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, Paul puts forth practical outworkings from this relationship God is having with us and we are having with him. Tells us that while we're on this journey, we're not to judge. Because we're all short fallen. God gives the gift of discernment wherein we might discern, you know, the real from the unreal. God knows oftentimes I have spoken without total discernment. I try my best, and by the grace of God here at the God School, I truly believe the gift of discernment is in operation, and I'm putting forth the real, and the real is being put forth, better said, but we're not to judge. God, it says, is the judge. And having said all that he had to say in these 16 chapters, which we call the Epistle of Paul to the church at Rome, he concludes, "The grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ with you." That's a declaration. It's not a prayer. Amen. No doubt. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen. No doubt. And he concludes, God made all this known made all this known unto obedience of faith, to run to the Sayer, to hearken diligently to that which is said, God's word. Our object in this faith life is God, not what we see in this life. It's our object is God and his word, which is the vehicle he chose to reveal himself. Paul ends this wonderful treatise on the gospel of God, which declares the righteous by faith shall live, to God only wise glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. No doubt. And that's the God School for today.